Well, as I contemplated this week what to teach you guys today, I thought about giving you an introduction, giving the sixth graders an introduction and everybody else an introduction of the convictions that we have as a church and as a ministry. And so let me ask you this question to see if you know what I'm talking about. What are the convictions of the church? Or what are the statements that we have in the church foyer? Who wants to tell me? There you go, a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. Listen, guys, as you begin this new school year and as you take new responsibilities and as you realize that you're not in elementary school anymore and as you realize that soon you will not be in middle school anymore because you're growing older, these are the convictions that you must ground your life upon. These are the truths that should direct your life. These are the pillars that form and uphold this ministry for these next years that you're going to be here. And these are the realities that your leaders will seek to implant in you. That God is high and lifted up, that He is holy, 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 that He is worthy of praise, and that the Word of God is the Word of God. And that you need to love it, and you need to follow it, and you need to read it, and you need to meditate on it, and you need to obey it, because your life depends on it. And so, in light of that, I want to focus today on our first conviction, a high view of God. And then we'll do a high view of Scripture next time I teach. And the text I chose for today is Proverbs 9:10. And so I hope you have your Bibles open. By the way, here in the middle school ministry, when we study a lesson, we want you to follow along with the teacher. So if you don't have a Bible, I want you to get one, please, right now from the racks. We have Bibles on both sides, so please go ahead and get one. There you go. All righty. All right, so we're going to study Proverbs 9:10. This text will present us a high view of God, and not only a high view of God, but the result of a high view of God, which is the fear of God, and then the result of the fear of God, which is wisdom. It is wisdom. So let's start by reading the text. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. All right, as I just told you, if there is a timeless truth I want you to learn from this, it is this. A high view of God produces the fear of God, and the fear of God produces wisdom. A high view of God produces the fear of God, and the fear of God produces wisdom. Let's look at this reality in the text. It says, again, read it again. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, let's start with the fear of the Lord. Who can tell me what the fear of the Lord is? What's that? Say it again. That's exactly right. What verse is that? Proverbs 1:7. Good job. That's right. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. To put it in a different way, that is accurate, and that is what the Bible says. But I want to simplify it as much as I can. The fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the accurate response to a high view of God. Listen, it is understanding who God is, particularly His holiness, as we're about to see, and responding in fear. Read the text again so you can see it. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One. Let's put it this way. The knowledge of the Holy One grants understanding, and that understanding produces fear of God, which produces wisdom. In order to have the fear of God, you must understand who God is. You must have the knowledge of the Holy One. And so here's another question. What does it mean for God to be the Holy One? What does it mean for God to be holy? We just sang, you are holy. You are holy, right? So what does it mean for God to be holy? Who can tell me? He's set apart. That's exactly right. Anybody else? Go ahead. Is it?
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. But what does it mean, though? There's two aspects to the holiness of God. One is that He is set apart, and the other one is that He is perfectly pure, or morally perfect. Let's put it that way. Morally perfect. He is perfectly pure and righteous. His eyes are too pure to behold evil, Habakkuk 1:13. And by the way, that is why God must punish all sin. All sin ever committed by every person who has ever believed. All of the sin of the world must be punished because he is holy, and he cannot dwell with sin. Because he is holy, he is perfectly just, and because he is perfectly just, we deserved hell. And his perfect holiness demands perfect justice, and his justice demands a punishment for you. Why do we need Jesus to come and save us? Because God is holy, and because he cannot dwell with sin. And then after that, another aspect is that he is set apart. He is separate from all creation. He is not part of creation. He is in a category all to himself. And so it's a question. I've asked you this before. What is closer to being like God? A seraphim, an angel, or a worm? You girls always answer my questions. Let's go with somebody else. What is closer? Someone that has not heard. All right, Maximo. The seraphim? All right. That's an answer. All right, Fiverr. None of them. That's the answer. What is closer to being like God? A holy angel in heaven or a worm? The answer is neither. Because both of them are creatures. Both of them are in a category of creature, bless you, and creation, right? And then God is over here in a category all to himself. And so you have the greatest seraphim, you have every worm, you have every mountain and every planet in space and every sea and every puppy in the world, and you put them all together and they're in one category. One category. And God finds himself in a different category. He's creator. This is the creature. All right? He's set apart. That's what it means to be holy. And guys, the scriptures present a terrifying aspect to that. A terrifying aspect to that. That people ought to respond in fear when they recognize that reality. Remember Isaiah 6, for example, when Isaiah himself saw Christ, the exalted, glorified Christ. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And so he's saying, listen, just like the kings in ancient times would wear long robes to represent their sovereignty and holiness and greatness and lordship over everything that they ruled over. And then just like brides wear long dresses to represent their purity and beauty, it says the train of his robe filled the temple. You know what that means? His holiness, his glory is infinite. And then it says above him stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Why did the seraphim, were they made with six wings? Claire?
Because they had two to cover their feet.
Yeah.
And had two to fly and two to cover their face.
That's exactly right. Essentially, they're shielding themselves from the blazing holiness of God. Guys, the angels can't look at God or they die. They're shielding themselves so that they don't disintegrate to ashes. Isn't that cool? It's cool, but it's terrifying at the same time. All right? And then the text tells us what they say. They're literally flying on top of God, shielding themselves from his glory. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Guys, they are so captivated, so enthralled, so amazed by who God is that they cannot do anything else but cry out eternally, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They just keep crying that out again and again and again because his holiness is infinite. It's amazing. And then right after that, we hear what the angels say, and then we get what Isaiah says. Let me tell you guys, Isaiah was the holiest guy in that place, in Israel. All right? Israel was about to get destroyed by the Assyrians, and Judah was going to get destroyed by Babylon, and God is about to call Isaiah a righteous man to be the prophet of God, and so he's a righteous man, and yet now he's standing before God. He sees him, and what does he say? He says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is he saying? I'm not worthy, and because I'm not worthy, I am cursed. I am dead. I am going to hell. I am done. I'm done because I've seen God and I am a sinner. That's what he's saying. That is what he's saying. And what do you call that response? You call it the fear of God. The fear of God. And so again, the fear of God is an accurate response to a high view of God. It is understanding who God is and therefore responding in fear. And let me tell you something. Most often, when people ask, well, what is the fear of God, practically speaking, they will say reverence and awe and respect. That's absolutely right, but it's more than that. Are you terrified of God? Listen, if the Hebrew people wanted to have the word be respect, they would have said the respect of God is the beginning of wisdom, but they put the word fear for a reason. It's more than reverence. Are you terrified of God? And certainly you need to look at him as a father if you're a believer. He's a God of love. He's wonderful. He's loving. He's kind. He takes care of you. Don't forget he's holy though. Do you see that? Do not forget his holy. He is holy. And if you were to stand before him, you would die. What did Moses ask on the mountain to God? He said, show me your glory. What did God say? No one can see my glory, my face, and live. If Moses and the angels and you would die in front of him if you saw him, how much should we fear to dishonor him, to not obey him, to sin against him, to approach him in a wrong manner? What happens to the people in the Old Testament when they approach him in sin? What happened to Nadab and Abihu? You remember when they offered strange fire? What happened to them? Did God say, oh, well, I appreciate your intentions. I'll take your sacrifice because, you know, your intentions are what counts. You know, even though you disobeyed everything that I just told you about how to worship me, what happened to them?
They got burned to ashes.
They were consumed by the fire of their own sacrifice. And he tells them why. Because I will be regarded as holy. What happened to Asa when he was carrying the ark and the ark begins to slip? And he reaches out and touches the ark because he doesn't want the ark to touch the mud. What happened?
He fell down dead.
God struck him. Why? Why? Because he touched the ark. Edward says that it was because he made the mistake of thinking that his hand was less polluted than the mud. But his hand was a sinful hand because he had sinned against the holy God. And so God struck him dead. And so, you got to understand the fear of God involves a heart-gripping fear. A heart-gripping fear that produces repentance and submission and devotion to him. A heart-gripping devotion to him as Lord. And listen, guys, the fear of God will shape your life. What you think about God will shape your life. The most important thing about you is what you think about God. Every decision you make is dependent on what you think about God. Your friends, guys. Hey, look at me. The friends that you make, the person you marry, the way you raise your children, the way you do life now, the way you do life later on, the way you live, all of it will depend on your view of God. All of it will depend on your fear of God. Do you have a high view of God? And therefore, do you fear God? And does your high view of God shape your life? Or do you have a low view of God and a high view of self? That will depend how you live. That will shape the way you live. And so again, fear of God is a right response to a high view of God. The fear of God is a response to the knowledge of the Holy One, as it says here. And this text tells us that the fear of God, produced by a high view of God, is the beginning of what? What does it say? Wisdom. All right, who can tell me what wisdom is? Right here. Yeah. So like people have said, right knowledge applied, right? So like you know about God and therefore you apply it, right? Yep.
Plural of being wise.
The plural of being wise. Okay. Just blowing my mind right now. Is it? No, I don't think it is, but sort of. All right, there you go.
Wisdom is the meaning of the name Sophia.
Wisdom is the meaning of the name Sophia. I'm glad you know that because I ask all these people what their name means and nobody knows. Good job. Having much knowledge about God, good job. Yeah. So all of the things you said apply in one way or another. But let me give you a more technical answer. The word for wisdom, guys, the word for wisdom, I lost my place. Where am I at? All right, there you go. The word for wisdom is chokmah. And it literally means the skill. It means skill as in being good at something. It means skill. For example, in Exodus 35:31, the word is used to refer to the skill of artists decorating the tabernacle. In Jeremiah 10, the word is used to speak of the masterful work of goldsmith, and it calls it the work of skilled men, the work of wise men in their trade. And then in Psalm 107, it's used of sailors who know how to maneuver through and use and test the winds and the waves to their advantage. And so the word for wisdom simply means skill. It's a word you can use for any type of skill you could have. The difference, though, is that this skill, the skill that Proverbs tells us about, is not like any other skill. It's the greatest skill of all. It is the ultimate skill. It is the skill of life. Have wisdom, according to the Bible, is having a mind that is molded by the Word and your knowledge of God and His will so that you have the skill to live life as God created you to live it. To have wisdom is to be able to live life to the fullest. It is to be able to live life to the max. I know, it's a great name. All right? That's what wisdom is. That's the skill of life. Some have made the case that Proverbs 8 describes wisdom as living according to God's created order. And there's a play on words there because it speaks of a king who shapes the rules and the laws of his kingdom according to wisdom. And then right after that, it speaks of God shaping the rules of the world according to wisdom. Shaping the created order according to wisdom. And so the point is this. The person who finds wisdom will rule his life with the same wisdom with which everything was created. In other words, to have wisdom is to play life, to live life according to the game. Who plays video games here? Oh my. All right. I hope when you get to eighth grade that there's not as many hands. Sorry. Hey, you need to get a job, guys. Sorry. All right. Raise your hand again. All right. What happens? Hold on. What happens if you try to hack the game and do something that the creators of the game did not mean for you to do?
I actually tried that once and it worked.
It worked. All right. Most of the time it doesn't work.
You
probably get banned? Is that right? All right. Yeah.
A white hat hacker could come in and prevent you from doing it.
All right. So you get banned. You get prevented. You could say the game could glitch. You could say the game could crash. Yes. What is it? FBI open up. Okay, the FBI comes for you? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what happens. And so here's my point. Listen. If you don't play the game of life according to God's rules, according to the skill of life, your life will glitch. Your life will crash. The FBI will come for you. All right? Life will not work. That's my point. Life will not work. Hey. All right, let me give you this funny illustration. Well, it's not funny. It's sad, but okay. We'll see what you think about it. On 2 days ago, I was getting ice cream with my little girls. And literally right outside the ice cream place, a guy started getting arrested. Well, first of all, he was yelling at a family. And then the cops show up. And then 5 seconds later, like two other police cars show up. And he started yelling at them. And so I told Nina and Charlie, hey, look, let's look at what happens. And sure enough, he gets arrested. So they put handcuffs on him. They put a bag on his head. I don't know why, but they put a bag on his head. And then they put him inside of the police car. Listen, guys, listen, this is what I told Nina and Shelly. All right? What's going on? He did not live according to the law of the Lord, according to the will of God, according to the knowledge of God. And that shows in that he did not obey the government. He's being disrespectful. He's making a show, and he's like 40 years old. What happens if you don't play according to the game of life, according to the skill of life? You get the FBI to come for you and get you. That's what I said. But well, I said the cops will get you and send you to jail. But oftentimes that doesn't happen, all right? My point is this. Life will not work. If you want to be blessed by God, if you want to gain the favor of God, you need the skill of life. You need wisdom. I don't even know what time it is. Who knows what time it is? All right. Justin, can I borrow your guitar?
Yes.
All right. I promise I won't smash it. All right. Listen, guys. If you've heard this illustration before, sorry, it makes the point. All right. Imagine that this guitar, just pay attention, we're still talking about wisdom. Imagine that this guitar represents my life. All right? Now, there's a lot, I'm young. Y'all are younger, but I'm young, all right? I still think I'm young, all right? This guitar has a lot of potential, all right? A lot of potential to be used in wonderful ways. And so let's say I take this guitar and I start jamming out. But I ignore, oh, thank you. I start jamming out, but I refuse to play according to the rules, like this. Yeah. All right, is this a blessing to you? No, 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 you're supposed to say no. Is this a blessing to you? Is this a blessing to me? Is it a blessing to me? Will I become a famous musician? Will I become a famous? Will I become a millionaire? No, I will not. All right. But if you get Justin to come here, if you get Justin to play according to the rules and play this as a guitar, it will be a blessing to you. And it will be a blessing. That's for you, Justin. All right. It will be a blessing to you, and it will be a blessing to him, and his guitar playing will just be melodious and graceful, and you will love it. All right? That applies to your life too. All right? If you don't play according to the rules, according to the wisdom of God, according to the skill that God tells you to have according to his word, your life will crash, and you will not be blessed, and you will not be a blessing to people. All right? So play according to the rules. Have wisdom. And this text tells you how to do that. What's the beginning of wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God. Now, and where does the fear of God come from? High view of God. A high view of God. So let's just finish with the same thing. A high view of God produces a fear of God, and the fear of God produces wisdom. And by the way, guys, let me just finish with this. You will not get the fear of God or a high view of God or any wisdom if you don't find the knowledge of God through his word. You need to know his word. If you don't find the knowledge of God through his word, you know what will happen? You won't worship God. You will create a God in your own image, and you will worship an idol. Get to know God according to his word. The wise will hear him and obey his word. Long and blessed will be his days upon the earth. The fool will perish in the folly of his ways. Do you tremble at the word of God? Tremble at the word of God, and through it tremble at the God of the word. I hope that is the case for you, guys, as you come to this ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. We praise you and we honor you, and I ask you that everybody here would gain a high view of God through our time in this ministry. In Jesus' name.